Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. This evening, we are going to finish up our series of studies in the book of Ruth. So you can turn with me to Ruth chapter 4, the last section of this precious book in God's Word. Deals with the genealogy of David. So we're going to take a little time as we close out this series to look at that. We'll remember that in last week's study, Boaz had redeemed Naomi and Ruth at the town gate. And we remember that the elders and all those at the gate testified as witnesses, and they prayed for blessing upon Ruth and Boaz. And now we find ourselves in really what is the epilogue. It's the closing of the book. And we read this. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord Jehovah, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer," referring to the son, actually. "May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." And then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. And the women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for the closing of this book. We thank you that we have this opportunity this evening to study your word together. And Lord, we are at peace when we're in worship and fellowship and prayer and studying your word. And as Christians, this is really everything we should be doing. And anything else, really most everything else, can be described as a distraction from what's important. So help us to put a priority on the things, the spiritual things, the spiritual exercises that you would have us to be doing daily. And this evening, speak to our hearts from your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've read that portion of scripture. Let's break it down a little bit. Essentially, after so much of the study of Boaz and Ruth, we now see that Boaz married Ruth and that she gave birth to Obed, who is the grandfather of David. Thus, the purpose of this book is to really, at the end of it, explain to us the genealogy of David, going from Judah all the way down to David. And then, of course, that fits into the messianic genealogy captured for us in Matthew's gospel and in chapter 1. But here, as we begin our study, the Lord blessed Boaz and Ruth with a son, and Naomi with a kinsman redeemer. Now, Boaz was the kinsman redeemer up until the point that the son was born. And at that point, as far as Naomi's concerned, the kinsman redeemer becomes the son, because it's through the son that the family will be restored and blessed. Boaz made that possible, but ultimately it's Obed who at this point becomes the redeemer. We'll talk a little bit more about that. The Lord provided them with a son, since only a son could become an heir. Had they had a daughter, that would not have been sufficient to bring about the redemption of the family, given the legal structure in Israel. And the women of the town praised the Lord and prayed that this child would be blessed. And here's the things they pray for. They pray that the child would have notoriety in all Israel, that he would be famous. They prayed that the child would bless Naomi in her old age. Remember that she was pleasant. She went to Moab. She came back bitter. Her name means pleasant. But now we can see that she's Naomi again. She's pleasant. She's pleased by the way things have worked out in her family and in her life. And the child, as we've said already, now became Naomi's kinsman redeemer. All of her hope for the future was in this child. This child who represented her lineage, this child that represented the blessing that would come into her family through that child. And of course, she was right to put her hope in that child in so many ways, because we know that through that child would come Jesse and then David and ultimately the son of David. Amen? And so that's a good thing, the right thing for her to do. They testified, that is, these women of the town, testified to the love and devotion that Ruth had for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Notice they said it this way: Your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons. Seven is the number of perfection or completion. And essentially, they're saying even seven sons aren't as good to you as your daughter-in-law for how God has blessed you through her. So there was last week when Boaz was at the town gate with the men and the witnesses, and they were praying for blessing upon this couple. Now the women find out, and so the women of the town begin to share their blessings. And so they're being doubly blessed, first by the men, now by the women. And God is blessing them and continuing to bless them. Remember, though, that Naomi at the beginning of this book was anything but blessed. Naomi at the beginning of this book was destitute, miserable, bitter. And how in just four chapters and in a brief amount of time, literally, this whole account probably took place within a year or so. How within such a short period of time, everything got better. I mean, that offers us hope, doesn't it? Hope and redemption, that God really knows what he's doing with our lives. Have you ever stopped and questioned that? I'm sure you have. Maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. And of course, he does, but you begin to think, you begin to wonder. As things go from bad to worse and the challenges continue in your life and more bad news, and you can begin to think that maybe, like Naomi, you say, I'm just bitter. But now things are so much better. And she's blessed, and we love the end of this story, the end of this account. Because we see Naomi in verse 16 caring for her adopted grandson. The son is related through Boaz to her husband, her late husband, and certainly the child of Ruth, but there's no blood relationship, not direct. And yet, she's adopted this grandson, Obed, whose name, as we'll see, we get into this a little bit later as well, means worshipped or serving. Worshipped or serving. The idea is to worship. And so why would they name the child worship? Because they were worshiping God, not worshiping the child, worshiping God for the child. They were thanking God for Obed. This wonderful praise went out from the family that God had provided a kinsman redeemer for them. We read there that she loved and cared for this child as her own child. After all, she had lost her children. She lost her husband and her two sons. She lost her entire family. And now we see that God had replaced that in her heart through this child, this grandson that she has. The women of the town testified to the love that Naomi had for her grandson Obed when they said, Naomi has a son. The idea, okay, it wasn't Naomi's son, but it might as well have been her son. That's how much she loved this child. She adopted him in her heart, not just as a grandson, but even as a son, she loved him so much. What a beautiful end to an account which started out with such bad news, such bitter news, and now we see such good news, such blessing. And I believe that God wants to do that in our lives. Amen. I believe that he wants to take us from bitter experiences to blessed experiences, to better experiences, and that he has a plan for our lives which includes abundant blessing. But we've already talked about the lessons along the way that allowed God or opened the door for God to work in Naomi's life like this. They had to go back to the promised land where God could bless them. And Ruth was obedient to Naomi, and God provided a kinsman redeemer, and all of the blessings came as a result of their obedience. And so that's how our story ends. And then we're given the genealogy of David. Now, there are a couple things I want to talk about. There are actually three things I want to do with this genealogy. The first is let's just read the genealogy and we'll look at it and we'll see what we have here. First of all, the genealogies tend to scare people. They look at it and they think, well, it's just a bunch of names I can't pronounce. What's the point? Why is it even there? Well, it's essential for the lineage of David, but it's also important to us. For we read, this then is the family line of Perez. I'll remind you, last week, that when the men were at the town gate, they prayed this blessing in verse 12. They said, through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And so we read, Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. We know that Jesse actually had quite a few sons. David was the youngest, but there were I think 7 or 8 sons born to that family. So this is a blessing that was fulfilled in the life in the lives of those people that descended from Perez. So as we look at this, the family line began with Perez, the son of Judah, who's the son of Jacob. But there's more to the story than that. In fact, I'm not going to turn there, but I encourage you this week, take the time to read through Genesis 38. What you will find out in Genesis 38 is there was a scandal in the family of Judah, in the line of Perez. A scandal that made their family illegitimate. I'll sum it up for you. Essentially, there was a woman, Tamar, who married Er, who was the son of Judah. Judah had this son, married her to this woman, and Er died. He was wicked before the Lord. And then there was Onan, and he was wicked before the Lord. And so following the levirate marriage, this woman was married to the first son. And then according to the principles of the levirate marriage, which we've studied in the book of Ruth, she was given to the second son, who really didn't want to be with her or raise up a child with her. He did it because it was the quote-unquote right thing to do, but he really didn't want to be with her. And so God took him out of the picture. There was a third son, but that son was much younger. And even when that son came of age, Judah was loath to give this woman to his third son, probably thinking, I've already lost 2 sons to this woman. And so this woman knew that he was supposed to do that. Judah was supposed to practice the levirate marriage so that she would have a child and she would be married to the other son. But it never happened. Well, the long and the short of it is she deceived Judah into sleeping with her. And then she ended up having a child, actually twins, with Judah. And it's a longer story than that, and there's more scandal involved. But it was certainly a scandalous situation because she pretended to be a prostitute, veiled her face. Judah had no idea, later found out. And so, in a sense, he realized, you know, the reason this happened is because I wasn't just. I didn't do what was right, which forced my daughter-in-law to behave inappropriately, and then it thus resulted in twins being born. So all of that to say that Perez was the result of that union, which was an illegitimate union. So if you were to say in that time, if you were of the tribe of Judah, and you were to say, well, I'm of the line of Perez, it would immediately cast a pall on you in terms of your legitimacy. People would look at that and they'd say, yeah, you know that family, right? We'll have stories like that probably in our families. You know, one line of the family where something weird happened or there's some scandal or some situation. And, you know, people talk in hushed tones and they're like, well, you know what happened, right? You know the story, right? Don't you love when somebody comes to you with that kind of question? Well, you know what happened, right? I always want to have a little gossip meter that goes off. You know, on my iPad or something, a little gossip. You know, it's like when someone comes to you with a story like that, well, you know what happened, right? And you want to be like, you know what? I really don't need to know. I know so many tragic stories, so many bits of information about people's lives that what I've learned to do as a pastor, because I pray with people and I talk to people and I counsel people, I put it in this vault. I don't know where it is in my brain. Sometimes I actually forget about it. Like someone will be telling me and I'll be like, oh yeah, you told me that. And then sometimes I think, well, don't you remember? I was like, well, I really didn't want to remember. You know, if I carry around all of that stuff, all those scandals and all those sins and all the things that people go through, all the problems, I mean, I'd be going crazy. So I just put it somewhere in my brain. I kind of forget about it. And occasionally I remind myself or something comes up and I'm like, I knew that, didn't I? And that's how I get through. I don't really need any more gossip in my life. I would prefer not to have it. Sometimes people will call me up and I'll ask them this question. Do I really need to know this? And that usually convicts them. Well, you know, could it be gossip? Because if it's gossip and I really don't need to know it, please, no offense, but please don't tell me. So the story with this family is that there was this gossip. There was this illegitimacy over this family, a dark cloud, if you will. And yet, when the elders, who many of them, of course, descended from Perez, when they prayed, they said, may your family be like that of Perez. I mean, it almost sounds like a curse. But of course, if you were of the family of Perez, you would look at it differently. Whom Tamar bore to Judah. So they go right for the scandal. What is this all about? What is going on? Well, I think the thing you have to recognize is that this family was looking forward to a day when that scandal would be behind them. A day when it was no longer talked about. A day when it wasn't an issue. You see, Perez, yes, was the illegitimate child of Judah with his daughter-in-law Tamar. That's certainly a nasty family secret, right? But the stigma of illegitimacy lasted until the 10th generation in Israel. Until the 10th generation. And that's according to the law. In fact, let me read this for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 2, this is what we read. No one born of a forbidden marriage, that is an illegitimate marriage, that is something that's not appropriate, or is of illegitimate birth, born out of wedlock, you might say, nor any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord Jehovah, even down to the 10th generation. So if you were of the family of Perez, and this was your family line, you were not allowed the privilege of being in the assembly of the Lord. You were cast out. You were not a part of this class of people who could worship in the assembly of God's people. You were outside of that. That stigma stayed on you, all of your children, all of your relatives, for 10 generations. Now, if that were the case, what would be the one prayer that you would have as a descendant of Perez? Lord, let us get to the 10th generation already and be done with the scandal. So when they're praying, they're really saying, may you continue the line and may that line go beyond that 10th generation and may your family be blessed. May you be blessed the way that Perez should have been blessed but wasn't. And so they're really praying for that scandal, that stigma, to be removed from the family line. That's what they would like to see. Now, David was born in, yes, you've guessed it, the 10th generation from Perez, the son of Judah. And isn't it a good thing? David loved to worship. He said it this way, right? What did he say about being in? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, if he was in the 9th generation, he would have said, I was upset when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord, because I couldn't go there. And he wouldn't have been able to dance before the ark. He wouldn't have been able to be in the assembly of believers worshiping because of the stigma of illegitimacy. Certainly his father Jesse experienced that, but he did not because he was of the 10th generation. So they kept track of these things. And what a wonderful truth it was that David had the right to be considered legitimate before God in their culture and to gather in the assembly of the Lord. He is of the 10th generation. And so the distance from Perez provided legitimacy for David and his family. The Lord had preserved the family line of the promised Messiah, recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. You will find this genealogy intact, recorded there in Matthew's Gospel, because of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth recorded it, and it was incorporated into the genealogy of Messiah. The Messiah would come from Judah. This Jacob told us in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. And of course, without David, there would be no son of David. So the hope of Israel is in this illegitimate line. But David is not illegitimate. David is considered legitimate because of the distance from Perez. Now, the book of Ruth connects this messianic line of Judah to David. Very important book for that reason. But it also explains why Bethlehem is called the city of David. David was from, his family, from Bethlehem. And that's why, of course, Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, had to go to Bethlehem for the census. That's their hometown. That's where their family's from. And that's how they took the census. You had to go to that place where your family was from to register for the census. And so that's why they go there. So a lot of questions are answered for us as to why some of these things took place in the New Testament. Now, we've talked about how these players, these individuals in this account, preach a prophetic message as well, how there's a prophetic implication. I want to go through that now quickly before we get to the last section here on what I want to do with this genealogy. We've talked about how Naomi is a type of the nation of Israel. We've talked about how Ruth is a type of the Gentile church. That is, this is a thematic prophecy pointing forward, looking forward to God's work in the future. We see Obed now, like his father Boaz, becomes a type of Jesus. He is now the kinsman redeemer of Israel, just like the father and the son. Boaz is the father. Obed is the son. God is the father. Jesus is the son. But they're both the kinsman redeemer in a sense, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Obed becomes a type of Jesus, the kinsman redeemer of Israel in the church. And here it's interesting to me. Obed means worshipped, right? Jesus is worshipped. When we see Jesus born in the nativity recorded for us in Luke's and Matthew's gospel, the people come, the shepherds come, the kings come, all those people come to the manger, and they, what do? They worship the child. They worship the child. Here they were worshiping God for the child, but the day would come when they would worship the child. Jesus is worshiped as an infant, and he came to redeem his people. And so Obed becomes a prophetic type of Jesus. All of these things are like signposts that point to the gospel message. That's all they are. They're themes, subjects that are repeated in the New Testament. And so, in this account, notice who introduces Obed or brings Obed to Naomi. It's Ruth. And if Ruth represents the church and Naomi represents Israel, then it should be the church that introduces Israel to their own Messiah. And that's the picture we have here. That in the last days, the day will come where the church is responsible for preaching the gospel. We're living in that day today. But the message of the gospel will come to Israel. Israel will one day, and we'll talk more about this in future studies on Sunday mornings, there'll come a day when Israel will realize their Messiah had already come. They'll mourn, they'll look upon him whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn as one mourns for their only son. And that day will come just like the day came when Naomi was holding that child as her own. And so we look forward to the children of Israel coming in the last days, coming to Christ and recognizing their Messiahs as having come. And not only that, but today there are Jews. Certainly there are Jews today. There were in the first century Messianic Jews. But in that day, the nation itself will come to the Lord and submit themselves to Jesus Christ. Israel, here we see, embraces and worships Jesus as their Messiah. So, all of that to say, these pictures, these types, they point to the message of redemption. The book of Ruth is the romance of redemption. It's a romance, but it points to our redemption. And so as we look at this account, as we get to the end of this account, the one thing that should come out loud and clear is that, yes, it's an actual account and an actual story of the ancestors of David. But it also points to our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, and how he saved us. Amen? Amen? Okay, now finally, I want to do one final thing with this genealogy, and this is sort of why I waited and didn't finish this last week, but I wanted to give myself a little bit more time to wrap this up. I wanted to look at certainly the account, I wanted to look at the genealogy, I wanted to look at the prophetic types, which we've already done, but now I want to look at the genealogy itself, and I'm going to ask Tiagas to put on the screen the first slide, and I'm going to break down the meaning of these names. You see, the genealogy of David suggests the message of redemption through Jesus Christ. But you need to know and understand the meanings of these names in Hebrew. So what I'm going to do first is kind of break down the meanings of each of these names that were given in this genealogy. Now, this is not the first time in Scripture where there's a genealogy, where the meanings of the names kind of give us sort of a message, if you will, a message of redemption. They sort of suggest that there's more than just names. I don't know how much you want to make of this. I'm not going to say that this is something you have to embrace as, you know, I guess, you know, over the years I've seen a lot of things come through the church, like Bible codes and different things. It's true that there are macro codes. Now, the Bible code thing that took place a number of years ago had to do with microcodes. That is, they took all the letters of the Bible and did these computerized tests, the only things you could do with a computer, and they found all these quote-unquote hidden messages. I don't give much credence to that at all. But macro codes, that is, codes that are sort of there, and if you look hard enough, point you in the direction of Christ, I allow and submit to you and that God can do anything. The very words of God have many different layers, and you know, sometimes when you, just like the story of Ruth has at least two applications, when you peel the onion, you keep finding yet another layer and another layer. And I'm going to suggest that it's possible that this macro code points to Jesus as well. Let me show you what I mean. The first three names, let's look at those. Perez, that's the individual we've been talking so much about, means a breach or a division. A breach or a division. Hezron, which is the next descendant or ancestor mentioned, means enclosed. The idea is you're surrounded by a wall. So just think of, these are what their names mean. People's names had meanings. And so the first is breach or division. We understand that. Think of something that, a gap that needs to be breached or needs to be, like if you have a valley, you build a bridge over it. That's the idea. And then enclosed or surrounded by a wall is what Hezron means. And then we get to Ram, which means exalted, high, or elevated. Now, those names are pretty clear. There doesn't seem to be too much dispute about the meanings of those three names. And then there's the other one, the fourth one on that slide, Amminadab, which means a noble kinsman, which I find interesting because Boaz was a noble kinsman, right? So as I started to look at the meanings of these names, I realized, well, there's a little bit more here than meets the eye. So we have breach, enclosed, exalted, noble, kinsman. We have that much. Let's go to the second slide. Here I think I just put three names. We've talked about Boaz before, but let's look at Nashon. Basically, it's the idea of predicting the future. It's a person, it could be called an enchanter or a person that foretells or predicts something. That's what Nashon means. It's an enchanter or he that foretells. And then we have Salmon, and that's the person who rewards. It has other meanings, though, and that's important to point out here. Not always are these names just used to mean one thing, and so it's important that I mention that. It could also mean a garment. It means perfect. It means peaceable. But the primary usage seems to be he that rewards or brings a reward. And then finally, on this slide, we have Boaz, and we've talked about this already. It means strength. In him is strength. There's no doubt about that meaning. So most of these actually are pretty clear. It's pretty easy to understand what they mean. Let's go to the final slide where we have the last three names. We have Obed. We've already talked about it. It means serving, the idea of worshiping, bowing down before someone. And then we have Jesse. Jesse means one who is or one who possesses. It's sort of a part of speech that implies this person has or is something. And so, or a possessor, if you will, one who is or one who possesses. That's Jesse. And finally, David, which means beloved. Beloved. And so as we look at these names, we realize, well, we've got these names, breached, enclosed, exalted, noble kinsman, foretells, rewards, in him is strength, serving or worshiping, one who is, beloved. And as you start to put these names together in order, you don't have to try too hard to see that there may be, and again, I don't want to get really esoteric about this, whether this is conjecture or whether this is just convenient coincidence, whatever. I'll let you be the judge. You can decide. It's not a salvation issue. It's not imperative, certainly, that you buy into this. This is not the only macro code in the Bible. I've seen others, and they're pretty impressive. But as we put that together, we look at the last slide here, and all I've done is really just take the meanings of those names and stitch them together in such a way that if you did, you might be able to, with the adding of a few prepositions and things, be able to get the sense of what might be being communicated by these names. As I said, there are, 10 names, right? So you put these 10 names together and you come up with this idea, this concept. A breach has been enclosed. An exalted noble kinsman foretells rewards. In him is strength. Worship one who is beloved. And there you have the concepts not only of the story of the book of Ruth, but the message of redemption hidden within the meanings of the names as well. Let's start with the breach has been enclosed. I've already shared with you how the family of Perez was illegitimate. That by the time David was born, the breach had been enclosed. There was this breach that kept them from being in the family of God's people, worshiping legitimately in the assembly. And so what God started to do in the life of Perez and through his descendants, well, we start with a breach, but it gets closed. God is working to close that breach. Now let's talk about what that means to us as Christians, at least the concept. A breach enclosed. There is a great gulf. There's a great breach between us and God. You've seen the pictures. You know, I'm sure you've seen the witnessing tools where you'll see this big gulf. Usually they'll put flames at the bottom like hell. And they'll put the cross across that gulf as a bridge. And people through the cross can cross over and enter into God's presence. You see, there's a breach that keeps each of us from the presence of God. And if not for the cross, we would be lost. Amen? So has a breach been enclosed through the message of redemption? Yes, of course. It's been, as I guess Pastor Lloyd has his show, Bridging the Gap. The gap has been bridged. The breach has been enclosed. There is now a way where there was no way. And it's the way of redemption through Jesus Christ. So that first concept with those names fits true to the message of redemption. Then we get to the next part of this. And this isn't hard to imagine because the words fit together so nicely. And remember, all of these names took place before Boaz and Ruth ever met. An exalted noble kinsman foretells rewards. Now, that's fascinating because that's exactly what happened in Ruth. An exalted noble kinsman foretold rewards. That is, he went out of his way to bring about blessing to Ruth and Naomi. They were rewarded. They were blessed. They were redeemed by an exalted noble kinsman. So it's as if the names themselves predict the account in the book of Ruth. And I find it fascinating. Again, do with it what you will. And finally, we get to in him is strength, which is what Boaz means. So there's no problem interpreting that. In him is strength. Well, listen, where does our strength come from? Who is the one that actually redeems us? Well, it isn't us. We can't redeem ourselves. We need to be redeemed. And there is one in whom there is strength. And that strength is the kinsman redeemer of our souls. It is Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, points to the name Boaz points to redemption, let alone this genealogy. And finally, worship one who is beloved. As we've looked at the typology of the son, Obed, and how he represents Christ, we see the picture of the Redeemer, worshipped as an infant. Worship one who is beloved. Why is he beloved? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do I think it's a coincidence? Actually, I don't. I don't think you need to make a big deal out of this, but it's fascinating. It's interesting. And sometimes genealogies are just genealogies. And in some cases, there may be a little bit more than meets the eye. So I wanted to take the time tonight as we were closing our study to at least give you those meanings and let you decide for yourself what you thought about this genealogy. But all of this in our study this evening closes with this idea that we have been redeemed, that we've been made right with God, not just because Boaz and Ruth had a child, Obed, who had a child, Jesse, who had a child, David, who ultimately had a child according to the line of David, according to the flesh, the son of David, Jesus Christ. Not just because of that, but because when he did come, he was not just the son of man, he was the son of God. He is the son of God, amen? And he came, he enclosed the breach, and he made it possible for all of us to be redeemed. And so the whole book points to Jesus. The whole book on every level, there are probably things I've missed, probably more to this account of redemption that you can dig through and find. But all of it, all of the beautiful language of this book points to Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Anthony to come up and close us in the last song. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. This entire study just points us to Jesus. Everything about it, everything we've studied, everything we've learned points to Jesus. We're so grateful. We're so thankful. We find ourselves this evening just praising you for sending your son, Jesus, to die in our place, to be our kinsman redeemer, to love us so that he would reward us with a reward we didn't deserve, that he would bring about our redemption and our salvation. Lord, we're grateful that the breach has been enclosed. We're grateful that we can worship you, that we're loved by you, and that your love goes forth to all of us, and as we respond to the message of redemption, we become the beloved, you the great lover of our souls. What a wonderful and glorious picture we've had the pleasure to study these many weeks. And so, Lord, I just ask that each of us would be submitted to the truth of that message of redemption, that each of us and every one of us would be thankful for what you've done and for what you've accomplished in and through Jesus Christ, that you've saved us from our sins, that by your death on the cross, you made it possible, that there's now a way where there was no way, you made it possible for us to spend an eternity with you. And so we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.